My friend Betty grew up African-American in a southern state many decades ago. In the last few years, she had the chance to go to South Africa on an extended trip, and it was a profound experience for her. When she returned, she told me with her eyes very wide, "I can't explain it, but something happened there. I think I'm from there or something, Sarah. I don't know. It was incredible. It was amazing." And then she asked me, "What do you think it means?" I wondered about that, and I'm still wondering. How do we explain those crazy moments when there's more to what we feel than the facts at hand? People always seem ready with an interpretation of an experience like that. I know that in my undergraduate studies in women's studies, that my goddess spirituality classmates from Women in Religion might say that Betty tapped into the universe's interconnectedness and that she felt the history of her own people, that living in a land she'd been forced on generations ago, had separated her from. I also know what my evangelical friends from college might say, that God was trying to tell her to pay attention to what he had planned for her there. And finally, I know what my Jungian supervisor would say, that she connected with the collective unconscious there, or her deeply hidden ethnic history was bubbling up and freeing itself, unlocking her heritage within her conscious mind. I tell you all that because in our famous story from Acts today, we have a similarly mysterious scene and a similar reaction. We have images of wind and fire and tongues, spontaneous speaking of different languages. We have prophecy, and we have accusations of drunkenness. I put my religious studies degree to work here for a minute, and I can see that at this point, in the unfolding story of the Acts of the Apostles, I'm confident we have what we would call a new religious movement, complete with the requisite mysterious supernatural phenomena to mark its uniqueness. And just like any other mysterious new spiritual event, everyone has a different take on what it is and what it means and what we should do about it. We sometimes have a choice in the readings for today, and you can either read what we did this morning, which was the reading from Acts, which was really a cool experience when it's done well, and then the reading from Romans and the Gospel, or you can do a different version. You can have the reading from Acts second, and first you can hear the reading of the Tower of Babel. Some people really like to have the Tower of Babel and the story of Pentecost together. They treat them like bookends, where the story of Babel, the Tower of Babel, is that it's an explanation for how we have all of the different languages that we have, that humans got together and they were accomplishing so much that God got intimidated and nervous and gave them all different languages and scattered them across the earth so that, you know, he could feel better about the things that were going on. It's not my favorite story, if you can't tell. And then we tell the story of Acts as sort of a way of saying God took all of those languages and all of that separation and gave the disciples the ability to unify the people once again. So we have a story of separation and we have a story of coming together. Some Christians see Pentecost as a definitive sign that Jesus came to save all, not just the Jewish people, and that this languages thing proved that God was bringing everyone together once again. It's a very neat and a very tidy way of seeing this day. But what I love about the Pentecost story is that there was no consensus at all about what was going on. And if it was a sign from God, it was a vague and cloudy one. So vague and cloudy, in fact, that like Hannah before them, the disciples left people in one of two camps. Some people saying, "What the heck is happening over there?" And the other saying, "Those guys are drunk." Peter steps up into the chaos of that moment immediately, as he is wont to do, ever his tendency, and he gives a ready interpretation from the Hebrew prophet Joel. And he says the scriptures are being fulfilled in this moment, that this is a sign from God, that it means that God was pouring out God's Spirit on everyone, once and for all. See, Jesus' followers are continuing to build their blessed community on the hope that what was happening to them What we saw reenacted here was predicted and ordained by God long before they found themselves with tongues on their heads, speaking in the languages of Phrygia and Pamphylia. Like any new religious movement, Peter and the gang are establishing lineage and integrity, insisting on the pedigree of their message as ordained and foretold. As Christians, we do believe that God speaks to us. We are not deists, devotees of God the great clockmaker, who wound up the universe and let it run on blueprint and machinery, never to interact with us again. No, we have a God who desires us, who gives up things for us. We have a God become human, God with emotion, God who comes back from the dead to eat fish on the beach with his friends. We have God with us. Indeed, we have a God who is cut to the quick when his friends say impatiently, "Just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." "How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus answers incredulously. And in that long and winding road of a response, so characteristic of John's gospel, Jesus says, "You've been with me. We have been with God the whole time. You're asking for a sign, another sign, an interpretation of a sign. You don't need to see the Father. You already have. What you need is a comforter. What you need is not to worry about the signs so much and be at peace." We are here as the sons and daughters of Peter and the gang. We are gathered to hear the story of wind and tongues of fire, to break bread and share wine, and to baptize new members in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are no longer a new religious movement, except maybe compared to Hinduism. Our rituals are now sacraments. Our prophecies are now histories. And our chaotic supernatural moments are canonized texts. There's a tidiness to what we are doing this morning that is unlike the stories we are hearing. Peter quotes Joel, prophesying about moons of blood, and we had from the Psalms the Leviathan. These are not tidy images. So before we simply move through the big, fun, fancy red day that marks the beginning of church summertime, perhaps we could pause and hear what is being offered to us today. For it is far from tidy. It is the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to send this comforting advocate to us. And now that Jesus has risen and ascended and departed from us, in a sense, once again, we need connection here. The Holy Spirit. There's a certain kind of love in what Jesus is promising about the Comforter and what our Acts story is meant to celebrate us receiving. And that's about God staying with us and interdepending with us. The best approximation that I have found to the love and character of the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about actually comes from the Korean language and culture. There's a Korean word, jong, which literally means the way rice sticks together. It means stickiness, but it is used metaphorically in that language and culture to describe relationship. It really has no English translation. People volunteer love, empathy, loyalty, but always with caveats that those are really incomplete translations. Jong means both love itself and the commitment to keep love going. It also doesn't require affection all the time. Jong is love that also includes the kind of relationship that married people have who are no longer goo goo gaga for each other all the time, every minute. Jong includes love and hate relationships. It's the space between the feelings that two people have, too. It's not just, "I love you and you love me," it's our love. In Korean, the couple says, "our husband and our wife." They don't say, "my husband and my wife." That's the kind of love that I'm talking about, where the boundaries are a little bit blurred. The sense of connection is so strong. I use jong to describe what my siblings have. They know me better than anyone. I would go to the mat for them without blinking, and they drive me completely nuts. Jiang is the ongoing, enduring kind of love. It is attachment. The thing about Jiang is you don't say, I feel Jiang. In Korean translation, you actually say something like, Jiang has permeated. And I think this is a brilliant capture of the Holy Spirit. It's not a feeling, it's our God glue. Everywhere and always available, and something we don't always feel. It's the connective tissue of our life in Christ. And it's okay that it's confusing because we've never really understood it completely. And that's okay because we don't understand God completely. Tongues of fire, an advocate, a comforter, Jiang. Your young will see visions, Joel says. Your old will dream dreams. All these are approximations of the presence of God with us. So when it comes to passing on our faith to our newest members, or renewing our own commitment to life in Christ, my hope is that we will experience some unity with each other. But perhaps on Pentecost, we are invited to stretch our understanding of what it means to be unified, attached, and together. Because our scriptures, today alone, are full of untidy, ununified troops doing their best, just like us. So what if part of the greatness that God gave on Pentecost was not that people heard their own language, but that they heard many that they didn't recognize, all mixed up with their own? What if it was the chaotic interpreting of the tongues of fire that brought people together, just as much as Peter's quoting Joel? In our tradition, we tend to value plurality in interpretations. We value diversity of thought. We feel enriched to coexist differently, or at least we really want to, and we really want to most of the time. I connect this with what Jesus wants for us, to feel connected in the midst of questions and worries, and not to have God answer them for us all, once and for all, and definitively. I think what Betty felt in South Africa was Jiang. I think she felt connected to something there, and what that is, I don't know. But I think places and sacraments and people bring us back to ourselves and to God, and the Holy Spirit is meant to do this for us, with us. Jesus wanted us to have connection with him beyond Easter, as Bernell said last week. For me, the Holy Spirit is this ongoing connection, the reassurance that we are loved and we are together. In the end, the greatest sign is not a flame or a tongue or a dove. The greatest sign is that we come together, like we have done today, to grow bit by bit in attachment to God and to each other. No sign of God is simpler or clearer than that, and that is none other than the Holy Spirit among us. From Peter and the gang, on down to our little one. Amen.